Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
As Brad was just worshiping there, I had the kids sitting next to me here. And I look around and there's kids scattered throughout here. And I just wanted to share some scripture with you before I even start. And I'm going to ask the kids to come up. This is from Matthew 21, verse 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, that is Jesus, the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they are indignant. "Do you hear these children, what these children are saying?" they asked. Check Jesus' reply. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise?" He's quoting from the Old Testament, and it carries on in the Old Testament to say, "And they will break down the strongholds of the enemy." So I want to thank you for your patience with the children in here today. It's awesome to have them around, and it's great to have them in. So can I ask all the kids to come up? If you've got young kids with you, bring them up yourselves. It'll be cool. And teens, if you're around here, if any of the youth, come up as well, guys. It'd be great to share with you. No, come grab a seat on the front here. On the front. So I believe today's a special day. Yes, what is it?
It's Christmas!
And who's got presents this morning? So, guys, is Christmas about getting our gifts and receiving our presents? No, we know that. What's it about? It's about giving. What else is it about? It's about Jesus. And what about Jesus? Yes, my princess? It's Jesus' birthday today. How cool is that? He's 100. He's a little bit older than that, my boy. He's infinity, but that's good. But it's also about how much Jesus loves you guys. So let's get into our Bible story for this morning. Are you ready? Okay, we're going to read about some shepherds. And there were shepherds living out in the field nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all these things they had seen and heard, which was just as they had been told. How cool would it have been to be one of those shepherds? Who would have liked to have been one of those shepherds? Me? It would have been very cool. I mean, a bit scary at first, because the shepherds are kids. Ethan Lane, you are very true. And that... And the one had a beard. So you are quite right. Ethan is very right. The shepherds in Jesus' time were probably children. It would have been the task given to the youngest person in the family. So when you see shepherds dressed up and they put beards on, probably not correct that the majority of those shepherds would have been young boys, just like David we see in the Old Testament. You remember, he was a young shepherd boy looking after the sheep. And what does that say to us? Who did God choose to tell the people about Jesus first? Who did he choose first? He chose the shepherds. He chose the children. God revealed Jesus to young people like you. That's who God treasures. We see throughout the Bible, Jesus tells us how important children are to God. So we see that. And what did the angel tell to the shepherds? Who remembers? He told them the good news. Now, what do you think this good news could be? That they were getting an Xbox? No? Were they getting a slingshot? They were getting some presents? What do you think it is? The Messiah is born, that Jesus is born. Yes, Heath, you want to add to that? No, you're good. So the good news is that Jesus is born, the Messiah is born. And why is that good news? Why do you think? He'll bring happiness and joy to everyone. The angel also described him as their Savior, because Jesus saves. He saves us from our sin. So from all the bad stuff we've done. He's not like Father Christmas. He doesn't sit there and judge whether you've been naughty or nice. Jesus absolves you of all your sin. He takes it all away when you trust in him. So what happened after the shepherds heard this good news? After they were told about Jesus, what does it say? They first ran to see him. Does it say they nicely put their sheep away, waited for the right time, and went down? They hurried straight away to Jesus. And why is that important? Because the shepherds knew what was of most importance. It's not about their sheep. It's not about the work that they're doing or their studies. It's not about the presents they receive. It's about Jesus. He was the most important thing. So they ran to him. This is quite cool. When they found Jesus, where did they find him? In a manger. Now, what is a manger? Yes, my princess, what's a manger?
It's where some place if animals want to eat hay.
If animals want to eat hay.
Yeah, they put it clean hay and
they
put it in a manger.
Very
so
cool.
They can come and eat it.
So true. A manger would have been like a trough where they would have eaten out of or drunk out of. And why is this so important? You see, God not only pointed the shepherds to Jesus first, Jesus appeared to the shepherds in a place and in a manger that the shepherds would have known very well. Shepherds would have been intimately understanding what a manger is. They would have felt comfortable going towards it. And they would have seen Jesus in the manger. Now, what does that say to us? That Jesus is not only in church. You don't have to go into a special place to see him. Jesus wants to meet you where you are. So to this morning, when you're playing with your toys at home, when you're sitting around eating your lunch, when you're in the pool playing with your family and friends, that's where Jesus is. He wants to meet you exactly where you are. You don't have to come and pray and be on your knees and to do all the religious things. Jesus wants to meet you exactly where you guys are. Is that cool? So then, what did they do after they found Jesus? Teens, you remember this. What did they do? They saw Jesus, and what was their reaction? Good boy. They ran out to spread the news. And isn't that what we're called to? Jesus isn't something we keep to ourselves. He's not our own, like, private thing. When we hear the good news of Jesus, what do we want to do? Run out and tell people. Do you think you guys are old enough to tell people about Jesus? Do you think you know enough to tell people about Jesus? Good. Because what happened when the shepherds ran out? What did the people say? They were amazed at what these young people were telling them. You see, guys, it's not about how old you are. It's not about whether you've got all the knowledge in the world about Jesus. It's whether you love him, whether he's in your heart. And when he is in your heart, when the Holy Spirit lives inside you, when you speak with the authority of God. Brad sang that beautiful song earlier. It's your breath that's in our lungs. When we speak, it's God's breath that comes out of our mouth. And you'll speak with authority that will amaze the adults. But what did they speak, guys? Who remembers? What did they say to people? They said, they told people exactly what the angels had told them. Can I speak to your moms and dads for 1 second? That, for us, parents, is the most important thing from this message that we can get for our kids. It's they will only speak what they have heard. We need to speak life over our children. We need to read the gospel over our children. We need to pray over our children because they will only be able to speak what they hear. We need to encourage them to pray, and we need to encourage them to seek the voice of God because only there will they be able to proclaim it. So what happened? What was the last thing that happened? The shepherds have been to see Jesus. They've gone out and they've told people about him. Then what did they do? Nothing. No. They went back to where they had come from and they were praising and glorifying God. Today when we leave church, glorifying God doesn't stop. Today when we leave church, our praise of God is not over. Today in everything we're doing, if we're saying grace around our dinner tables, if we're playing with our bat and ball in the garden, if we're splashing in the pools or we're on our Xbox, whatever it is, guys, glorify God in everything you do. May we pray. Parents, reach out a hand and let's just cover our children in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the amazing life that we have in our young people. We thank you for the noise and the energy that comes with them. But Lord, we thank you for hearts that are sold out for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you minister to each and every little one around here. Call them towards you, Jesus. May they have a fresh revelation of who you are and what you do in their lives. Lord, I pray that you embolden our children to speak boldly into areas we can never do, to minister to their friends. But mostly, Holy Spirit, I pray that you cultivate hearts that want to glorify the Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just love the layers that we find in Scripture, that it can be simple enough to speak to kids, but also deep enough that if we were to start diving into it, it would take an eternity for us to actually get to the bottom of the depth that Christ has put into his word. I want to take a second look at the Scripture that we shared with the children and look for the deeper truths that it contains. And I want to see how we can make those things relevant to our lives and how we can apply them. So we're going to go back to Luke 2, and we're going to start in verse 8. And then I want to unpack it with you and see what we can find in the Scripture. From verse 8. And then there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I think we just have to set the scene in our head. This is not Joburg. This is not bright lights. I mean, this is the deepest, darkest place. They are sitting out on a hill. They've maybe got a little fire going, and the next minute, an angel appears, and the glory of the Lord shines. I don't know about you, but I'm hitting the deck. This light is shining brightly on them. The angels appear. The glory of the Lord is shining out. I think the reality is, though, when our sinful lives come face to face with the glory of God, we only have one response, and that would be terrified, flat on our face at the perfection of who he is. On to verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And that do not be afraid, I could spend the next hour preaching on just that one thing. We see there the angel who has appeared, and because of the glory of God, the shepherds are terrified because of who God is and their sinful hearts and sinful nature. But immediately, the good news that the angel is proclaiming is this, that we no longer have to be afraid in the presence of God, that the angel is bringing good news, and that good news is pointing them towards a Savior, a Messiah, a Lord, who will take fear to joy. that we can stand in the presence of God again. And this is what the angel is pointing towards. He's saying to the shepherds, get up. God is no longer up. God is down, and God will soon be in you. Great joy. I mean, that's something I want this Christmas. I don't know about you guys. I want to experience that with all my heart. The dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. But I think Christian joy, our great joy, is so much more than that. John Piper describes our great joy as a good feeling in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. The good news the angel is bringing is that our joy is not caught up in an event or in a moment. It is not found in physical things of this world that we pursue so much, which during this Christmas time is often what our focus is so much on. But it is found in a person. It is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. A Savior has been born to you. If you have ever sinned against God, you are in need of a Savior. If you haven't lived a perfect, pleasing life to God, then you have sinned. I'm sure some of you are sitting there thinking, I don't know, my life isn't that bad. Thinking, you know, my life isn't that bad. I'm not that sinful. I've done so much right. I'm sure that it can't be that bad. Well, I want to turn you just to, let's just take a quick look at the Ten Commandments, because we've pretty much got those covered, don't we? Yeah? I mean, Ten Commandments, that's law, that's easy peasy, and they're big ones, and we live with those, yeah? And we can sort those out. Let's quickly look. One, you shall have no other gods before me. Two, you shall not make an image for yourself, because we don't worship Man United like they're the greatest thing on this planet. We don't place things in our life, our new flat-screen TVs, our new Xboxes. We don't place our jewelry above God. Three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Hey, I've got that one covered, you think? I never blaspheme. Yes, I never take his name in vain. So much more than that. Whatever empties his name of the significance that it means you're sinning against God. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Yeah, we've always been in church every Sunday. Honor your mother and father. Mom, I love you, and I'm sorry. You shall not murder. Got that one covered, Rich. Jesus says, if you look at someone with anger, murder. You shall not commit adultery, as above. You shall not steal. I think I've got that one covered. I haven't stolen anything in my entire life. Scripture tells us that if we rob God of the praise due to him, we are stealing from him. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, because we've never lied. You shall not covet your neighbor's house or his belongings, because we've never jealously looked at something we have wanted. The bottom line, guys, is that we are all in desperate need of a Savior. Matthew 1:21 says of Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The very name of Jesus means to save. But only God can forgive sin against God. If I was to walk up to Brad and slap him through the face, then John turns around and says, I forgive you. It's not really John's place to forgive, is it? If we sin against God, only God can forgive us. So he had to send his eternal Son, who is God, into the world. And Jesus wanted to leave us in no doubt. In Matthew 9, verse 6, he tells us, I want you to know. The word therefore know is gnosto. It's not just a head knowledge, but it's an intimate knowledge of what Jesus is saying. He says, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive our sins. Jesus is our Savior. And that brings us great joy. that when we look at the sin on our lives and we can look towards a Savior who will wash that thing clean, that can only bring us joy. And that would be enough. But Jesus is so much more than that. He's also our Messiah. Since the beginning of time, he has been anointed as the King of Kings, our great prophet, the ultimate high priest. In him, all the promises of God are true. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 tells us, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." In Jesus rests all our hope of restoration to the Father, our hope of eternal life. So he is our Savior, he is our Messiah, but the angel also told us he is our Lord. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end." It is not enough that we make Jesus our Savior. It is not enough that we place all our hope in him. We need to make him Lord of our lives as well. We cannot camp around the cross of salvation. We cannot hold tightly onto the cross and onto a Jesus who is only on the cross. We need to move into the kingdom where Jesus is seated on the throne. We need to put the cross behind us and walk towards him into his kingdom where he will rule and reign in our lives. We need to live a life filled with and directed by the Holy Spirit, because it is there that we will find our joy. The good news of that first Christmas is that a child was born who is our Savior, who takes away our guilt. He is the anointed Christ who fulfills our hope, and he is the Lord of our lives. Like the shepherds, when we grasp the fullness and the magnitude of who he is, we will find the great joy the angel promised. Let's go on to verse 13. "Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.'" Evidently, one angel can bring the good news of the birth of Christ. He can point the shepherds towards Jesus, but it does not suffice for one angel to respond to the news. The meaning of this news, the ultimate outcome of this news, demands an army of angels. It demands that heaven is ripped open and the angels pour out of heaven to fill the night skies and proclaim the good news that Jesus has come. I never tire of seeing this. I never tire of what God responded to his boy being born. He takes a star and places it above the manger. A star, a burning thing, millions of light years away. God takes that and places it over where his boy is born. A Savior was born who is Christ, the Lord. And that good news has two outcomes. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The coming of Jesus is the greatest revelation of the glory of God, and he will bring peace to God's people. God is glorified because Jesus is born, and peace is spread to everywhere that Jesus is received. And these are the great purposes of Christ's coming. Glory forever ascending from us to God, and peace ever descending from God to man. His glory, our peace, his greatness, our never-ending joy. Even though God's offer of peace goes out to all, only his chosen people, the people who receive Christ, who trust him in as a Savior, a Messiah, and Lord will experience the peace he brings. My greatest desire for you this Christmas is that you are captivated by the joy of the birth of a Savior, Messiah, and Lord. But more importantly, that you enjoy and live in the peace, which is the ultimate purpose of his incarnation. But how do we do that? How do we take hold of this peace? How do we dwell in this place of peace? It's by understanding this simple truth. God's purpose is to give you peace by being the most glorious person in your life. Put in another way, when God reigns supreme in our lives, his peace abounds in our lives. Let's take a look at some scripture to emphasize this point, that we worship a God of peace. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Philippians 4:9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus says of himself in John 14:27, my peace I give to you. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul says, Jesus himself is our peace, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier dividing the wall of hostility. What this means is that the peace of Christ can never be separated from himself. If we want peace to rule in our lives, then God has to rule in our lives. Jesus has to rule in our lives. God's purpose is to give you peace by being the most glorious person in your life. So the key to peace is keeping what the angels kept together. Glory to God, and then peace to man. Ultimately, a heart sold out to magnify the glory of God will know the peace of God. So what holds these two things together? God getting glory and us getting peace? Is believing or trusting in the promises of God obtained by Jesus. The crucial role of faith is found in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The way God's promises become real for us and produce peace in us and through us is when we believe in them. In closing, I want to briefly take a look at three areas, three practical relationships in our lives where God wants us to have peace. Firstly, it is with peace with God himself. The most basic need we have is peace with God, and this is foundational to all other peace. If we don't go there first, all other experiences of peace will be superficial and temporary. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified means that God declares us to be just in his sight by imputing to us the righteousness of Jesus. It is by his grace, through our faith alone, that we are justified. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord, when we are united to him, and his righteousness is counted by God as ours. When we are justified by faith, the result is peace with God. God's wrath towards us because of our sin is taken away. On the cross, Jesus bore the eternal wrath of God in our place. And because of the love poured out on the cross, he will never be against us. God adopts us into his family. He is our Father. We have peace. We do not need to be afraid anymore. And this is foundational to all other peace. Secondly, I want to look at peace with ourselves. Because we have peace with God, Because we are justified through faith, we can begin to grow in the enjoyment of peace within ourselves. Here again, we believing the promises of God with a view to glorifying Him is key. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. And the opposite of anxiety is peace. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So in other words, roll your anxieties onto God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. The picture here is that our hearts and minds are under assault. Guilt, worries, threats, confusion, and uncertainties all threaten our peace. Paul says that God wants to guard your hearts and minds, and He guards them with His peace. He guards them in a way we cannot fathom. Don't limit the peace of God by what your understanding is. No matter how big the things that you face, no matter how immense they may seem, He gives us inexplicable peace. He does it when we take our anxieties to Him in prayer and trust in Him that He will carry them for us. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety onto Him because He cares for you. When we do this, when we come to Him, and we've got to remember we're in a place where we already have peace with Him, and we trust in Him as our loving Heavenly Father to help us, His peace comes to us. It steadies us and protects us from the disabling effects of fear and anxiety. Then we are able to overcome, and our God, our Father, gets all the glory because we trusted in Him. I want to challenge you this Christmas to do that. Whatever you're facing, whatever anxieties you're carrying, roll them on to God. Take them to Him. Tell Him about them. Ask Him to help you, to protect you, to restore your peace, and then to use you to make peace. And that's the last area I want to look at. The last area I believe where God wants us to enjoy His peace is in our relationship with others. But this is the one that we have least control over. I can control myself, but I cannot control how other people will react. Romans 12:18 says to us, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with others. God gives us absolutely no room here. It is not about how people react to us, but what we bring to the table. For some of us, when we get together with our family this Christmas, there will be some awkward and painful relationships. Some pain may be very old and some may be very new. But the key, again, is trusting in the promises of God with a heartfelt awareness of how He forgave us through Christ. Ephesians 4 from 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. We need to continually cultivate a sense of amazement that in spite of all our sin, God has forgiven us through Christ. We should be amazed that we have peace with God. It's the sense of amazement that I, a sinner, have peace with God that makes my heart tender, kind, and forgiving. Then we need to extend this to people 70 times 7. It may be thrown back in your face. It was certainly thrown back in Jesus' face on the cross. And it hurts. And it can make us bitter if we're not careful. We need to keep our focus on the amazing truth that a lifetime of sin is forgiven, not on the fact that we may have been wronged. We need to be continually amazed by the peace we have with God, We have peace with our soul, and our guilt is taken away. We need to keep trusting in God. He knows what he's doing. Still holding on. When I was preparing this section of the preach, I had this image of a soldier holding on to his sword. The battle was over, but he still held on to his sword. I feel like there's some of us who are in relationships where forgiveness may have been extended, but we're not willing to lay down that sword, lay down our weapons. Guys, that's not forgiveness, that's a truce. I feel like the Lord is wanting us to lay those things down. If that is you, he's asking you to put your sword at the foot of the cross and to walk into a place of peace, unarmed, trusting in him. So to sum up my preach, we must strive to keep his glory, not our success or our effectiveness in peacemaking or our relationship supreme in our hearts. When we follow the example of Jesus and make glorifying God our first priority, the overflow of his kingdom in our lives will be inexplicable peace and joy. I pray this Christmas that the good news of the coming of a Savior, a Messiah and Lord will fill you with joy. And may the God of peace give you peace, and may he get his glory. Amen.